We're at the point in Genesis where the original readers would be most interested in all the kids who are the 12 tribes of Israel. We won't leave that out. We'll name the 12 tribes. But best for us to spend our time on some emotions in this story that are very applicable to the 21st century. What we'll have for the first part is one person is unloved. What about a situation where a person feels unloved? Also, there'll be a good amount of envy and jealousy and hatred in this story. In last week's section, God gave Jacob a dream, and he dreamed about a stairway, a staircase to heaven, which was God's way of saying, I'll protect you, and I've got all attention in heaven focused on you, Jacob, in this difficult trip. Jesus said he is our staircase to heaven. When we trust in him as Savior, that's what will happen when we part this world. And the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ is he can take us to heaven. Also, he can take care of us on all the difficult parts of our trip. So he had a staircase dream. Also, he got tricked. Jacob means trickster, and he would trick his brother and his dad a lot. And in this story that we read, he got tricked, and he ended up being a polygamist and wanted nothing to do with it. So that part will be kind of hard to apply because he didn't want to marry her, and the whole thing was a mess. But we will come back to Genesis 29 and read that one phrase out of verse 31. And after a little bit of explanation, then I will be stressing the emotions in Genesis 29, 31. Not even the first sentence. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. Won't be our whole sermon, but I want to stress that. The Lord saw that she was unloved. I mean, her dad tried to get rid of her. And the way this trickster marriage took out, Jacob didn't want to marry her and her sister, and she got in fights all the way through, and really not her fault that she was unloved. The full phrase meaning there, but God saw it. And the Lord saw she was unloved, and the Lord took care of her. And actually, when we read these tribes, she ended up being one of the grandmothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And among the tribes mentioned, there will be Levi, which means all the priests come from there, and Judah, which means all the kings come from there. So the Lord saw that she was unloved. Yeah, we've got lots of verses, so we won't read the names of all the tribes, but you see verse 32, Reuben, number one, number two, Simeon, number three, Levi, all the priests are from there, number four, that's in verse 35, Judah, the Lord praises, and all the kings are from there. We won't read a whole lot of chapter 30 in the first part, but notice in verse 1 there's jealousy. Two sisters are jealous of each other. And maybe notice in verse 8, the one sister says, I have wrestled with my sister. We could say I was fighting with my sister. Well, Moses' main focus here is ancestry, and we don't need to spend any more time on that, but this is where the 12 tribes come from eventually. And we see from the verse that I want to stress, Leah was unloved. I can't use this as a direct application because this whole thing is a mess. This family was a mess. It was unintended. It's a mess. Just a line or two about polygamy. God did not condemn it in the Bible in the Old Testament in the sense of the death penalty, you know, and lightning coming down, but every story in it was, it's not God's plan, and it was always a mess. Here's another one. Sarah and Hagar, Samuel's mother, Hannah, and the other one, I forget her name, and he's fighting all the way through. Good thing American culture is not to have that, and the two people I've talked with that were children of polygamy were both messed up. One in Africa was Muslim, one in America that was Mormon. Just not the way to be. So we don't need to talk much longer on that, but what we have here is she felt unloved and actually was unloved. I do not want to limit that to the opposite of a Valentine's Day sermon. I don't want to limit it to marriages. There are marriages with no love. And I would include this. This is sad and painful. So I don't want to leave it out, but I'd like to talk about the idea of feeling rejected. Feeling we can't get approval from various people. All Christians are somewhat rejected by the world. Original word is cosmos. We get system from it. Somewhat rejected by the world. If we do what is right, you have to compromise. Then they think they'll give you acceptance, but they do not. In the end, they turn on each other. So the world will not approve. Even if we compromise, it will not approve. It does not approve of unsaved people together. In the end times, it's kind of interesting that the dragon or Satan will attack the false church. So you got Satan attacking Satan. Yeah. Yeah, they'll attack each other. You cannot get the world to approve permanently by compromise. They don't approve of each other over time. Just watch the way they treat each other. A little bit on approval. It is best to feel on the inside that God gives unconditional love and start there. Maybe to use the opposite, John chapter 12, they love the approval of men more than the approval of God. To apply that in the opposite, should not care too much about the praise of other people. First, get God's praise. First, on the inside, I think that God loves unconditionally. That's not a new thought. I would say when I was about 12, that really, really influenced me. When Jesus died on the cross, he loved people that didn't deserve it. He loved people that gave him no emotional love in return and were doing nothing for him. He did what was best, no matter how much it hurt. Fascinating. To be like Jesus means to do what is best for another person, whether they deserve it or not. They might not even know what is best. You still try to do what is best for them, and you keep trying. In that verse I just read in John 12, it refers to Christians that were secret believers because they loved the approval of the world more than the approval of God. Best to base life on God's unconditional love. Lord Jesus Christ loves unconditionally. Base it on that, and then live like that, and try to help as many other people as possible. And what will happen is some will respond with love, and some will be jerks. But the main reason I stopped on Leah was on love, because some people are jerks. We have to get our main love from God, and then all the other people that are like God, but some of them are going to be jerks. Some of them are going to be fussy, impossible to please. Hopefully they're not relatives, but they're going to be at the very least in the neighborhood, out there in the business world. You cannot get them to like you. Might as well know that. I mean, we all know it from experience, but might as well know it. You can't get them to like you. They're not going to. It doesn't matter what you do. So the best thing to do on the inside is God's unconditional love is stability. And then all the other people that love like that, that's an additional blessing. With the fear that do not, oh well. I mean, communicate with them once in a while. Help them when they're in need. But don't base the reason to live on whether they're going to show approval or not, because a lot of them are not. don't use names in counseling, but one of the counseling things I did was a suicide counseling, and this person said, no matter what I do at work, the boss doesn't like it. I've been doing it for years. They're always unhappy. It doesn't matter how hard I work or how good it is, and objectively it's good, they're always unhappy, and it's the same application I just made. Some people are like that. Just like that. They're going to be like that, at least for the time being, and the best thing to do is to feel some strength in God's unconditional love, and then to feel a second-tier strength in all the people that are like that, and they're there. And then if you've got a few that they're not going to love you or approve you no matter what you do, well, just try to be strong anyway. And poor Leah, I mean, she's not the center of the story, Jacob and Rachel are, but that's quite a verse. The Lord saw that Leah was unloved. So she seems to have had a little bit of a change from her pagan background, because you look at the way she names these kids. Look at verse 32. Right in the middle, the Lord has seen my affliction. Verse 33, the Lord has heard that I am unloved. Then verse 35 especially, Yada, which means Judah, to give praise. This time I will praise the Lord. So God saw the way that she was treated, and God did respond to it. I'd like to not limit this application to, say, marriages. I mean, we want love in marriages, and hopefully we all love each other unconditionally. When I say unconditional love, I mean it's not based on behavior or performance. But let me give an example of parenting. It really influenced me. I was like a college age, and I watched a Little League baseball game. And this kid made a mistake of trying to steal second base, and he got tagged out. He's like 8 years old, and that was the end of the game. And the father got enraged. He ran out and screamed at him, laying in the dirt on second base, and said, no son of mine will ever be that stupid. And I'm a college kid. I don't have any kids yet. I thought to myself, no good father would be that stupid. You love them unconditionally. You don't base it on performance. You want them to perform. You'd like them to hit home runs. You want them to perform. But on the other hand, you love them unconditionally, and even if they make mistakes, so what? So we should feel God's unconditional love to give strength on the inside. We should add to that all the other people that are like God and love unconditionally. Hopefully there's a longer list of that. But when someone cannot be pleased, well, they cannot be pleased. Just, I would say, do very little about it and wait and see. That's kind of what I would do with it. And regarding showing love, we should show unconditional love to everyone, really. Start with the family and then the church people and as many people as we can. And not base it on their behavior. Be gracious like God is gracious. So rather than spending all the time on all the tribes, I thought, verse 31, the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. Now, if you move along in this story, let's move along to verses 22. And we're going to get a important child being born here. And just to name him, verse 22. Genesis 30:22. Then the Lord remembered Rachel, that means mother sheep. God gave heed to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. He named him Joseph, saying, may the Lord give me another son. That's actual Hebrew for adding. Joseph, Yosef, adding. And they won't talk long about him, but here is Joseph, and of course, he will be the center of the Genesis story from chapter 37 all the way to the end. We'll continue with the, baby Joseph is born. We'll continue that now Jacob wants to go back home to his own country, and that's verse 25. came about when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my two wives and my children for whom I have served you. Let me depart, for you yourself know that my service which I have rendered to you. But Laban said to him, if it now pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account. He continued, name me your wages and I will give it. But he said to him, you yourself know how I have served you and how the cattle have fared with me. For you had little before I came and increased their multitude, but the Lord has blessed you wherever I turn. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? So he, father-in-law Laban, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this one thing for me, I will again pasture and keep your flock. Let me pass through your entire flock, removing from there speckled and spotted sheep, and every black one among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you concerning my wages. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the sheep, if found with me, will be considered stolen. Well, in verse 34, Laban said, that's all right. Go ahead. We'll give these to you. So baby Joseph, more famous later on in the story of Genesis, Jacob didn't have any assets or money yet. He wanted to just leave and go back. And Laban, the Hebrew is really weird. You twisted a knife in me. Laban's all about money. Anything for money. Anyway, you have pierced me. And what shall I give you now? And most sheep were all solid color, most white, as they are now. Some black, not as many streaked. Most goats were black and dark brown, not as many mixed. Jacob says, I'll work for all those. And Laban thinks, well, that'll be a minority, so he agrees to it. Later, Jacob will make this weird thing. He'll put up poplar tree sticks and cut stripes in them, and he thinks that makes more striped lambs and baby goats, and it doesn't, but he thinks that. God will take care of Jacob, but Laban keeps being a trickster, and he, in the part we did not read, will give all the speckled and spotted animals to his sons and move them away, and Jacob gets all solid-colored animals. And Laban thinks he's going to get very, very few spotted and speckled lambs. For an application here, I will begin with, there's some pagan things among here. Not many of us do sheep and goats, so won't spend too much time. They have a neighbor in Michigan across the street, 1,200 sheep and goats. Been thinking about him lately up there, but we'll look at the idea in verse 27. Laban says, I have divined the Lord has blessed me. Sounds a little bit like the occult. Sounds a little bit like black magic. There are some other strange things in here over the part I skipped over. If you can go back to verse 14. Now in the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. And then Rachel said, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. All right, so they're divining. And then also there are these plants. We would say aphrodisiac. The actual word is love apples. Not that it worked, but you look up what kind of plant this is, and it's a narcotic. A little bit like taking a little bit of drugs, a little bit like that. And they consider them, it'll increase lovemaking, it'll increase the number of kids. It's all superstition and nonsense. But we have divine fortune telling, and then we have this love apples. I mentioned the middle part and the closing part of chapter 30. Jacob's going to go out there. He's going to cut poles and strip them down. He thinks that will make more striped and spotted animals. There's a good amount of what we might call syncretism in here. When I'm thinking of an application to our time, the mixture of Christianity with false religions is always a mistake. And I probably made a mistake years ago thinking, I didn't think Western civilization would ever get this weird. We're supposed to be rational, scientific, logical. I like historical research. We're supposed to be that way. That's kind of our culture. It's getting more and more Far Eastern, pagan, nothing new about the New Age, weird. And we have that here in this story. Now, what's going to happen is eventually when they go home, Jacob will tell them to throw away the idols. They'll get rid of the mixture. But at this point in the story, it's mixed. We don't want it mixed in our house. Do as much as we can about that. And I don't know. I remember somebody here who I think is gone now and passed, but they were reading a booklet on the New Age, and it was like 35 years ago, and I remember thinking, are people in America going to believe this stuff? Well, I was wrong. It's just like stunning how mixed up people can get. It looks like some of it in here. I divined, give me those love apples, I'll cut these trees, and then, wow, superstition. Now they're going to get ready to go home, and we'll just have to read a few verses in chapter 31. Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and for what belonged to our father, he's made all his wealth. And Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return the land of your fathers and your relatives, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field and said to them, I see your father's attitude is not friendly towards me as formerly. And now a little bit of improvement. The God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father, that be Laban, with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. He's starting to realize these things. And then God gives him a dream. We won't read about it. Part of the dream is, I increased your animals, not your poles in the ground that have stripes in them. And God's words will come in verse 13 and following. I'm the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, do we still have any portion or inheritance in our father's house? Are we not reckoned by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and has already consumed our entire purchase price. Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. Now, punchline. Now then, do whatever God has said to you. We will come back to that. And then he puts them on camels to go back to the nation of Israel. Might look at verses 19 and 20, where Rachel took the idols. Might be still a little mixed up. She took the idols. And we'll come back to that. He changed his Jacob's wages 10 times, and Jacob can tell his brother-in-laws are getting dangerous. His father-in-law might be getting dangerous, and the words we just read are Jacob telling Leah and Rachel, God appeared to me in a dream and said to go home. I am the God of Bethel. Bethel again means house of God. So in thinking of what's happening here, if we were just preaching this much, we would say a return to the house of God. He's going back to the house of God. They have been mixed up doctrinally, just mixed up. Just kind of syncretism, as I said, mixed up. Now, he's going to throw away the idols. That's what's coming. He's starting to get a bigger realization that God had protected him all these years. And the way he would apply the word Bethel, the city mentioned next to Jerusalem, number 2 in the Bible, the way we would apply it is, he's going home to the house of God. And everyone away from the house of God and the worship of God all should return to the house of God. He's not totally fixed yet, but they're returning. And when he gets there, he's going to say, throw away those idols. We have returned to the house of God. We also have this situation where he's a little bit afraid to stay and he's afraid to go. Paralyzed. That can happen too, that same feeling. If I stay here, my in-laws are dangerous. If I go there, Esau is dangerous. And because God said, go ahead and go, he's going to go ahead and do it, but he's kind of like, I'm afraid to do anything. I'm afraid to stay, I'm afraid to go, but God says, do such and such, so I will do such and such. Even though I'm a little bit afraid, I will do what God says. And so I think that's probably the greatest application here of this section we read. Verse 16, the close, do whatever God has said to you. That's a good part to underline in red. Although when I think of it, I think of Jesus' mother Mary. And I think of the first public miracle he did at the wedding of Cana, where go find some water pots, and then Mary says, do whatever he says for you to do. So it's here in verse 16, but maybe because Mary said it, it's even more important there. Do whatever he said. We are obligated to do whatever the Lord Jesus Christ teaches. And so we have that line here, and we have that line here, which means we're supposed to do what the Bible tells us to do. If we say Jesus is the master, then that's what that means. We mentioned Rachel took the family idols, and if we want to be favorable and nice, we just say this had a lot to do with inheritance, and she liked the family inheritance, so she took the idols along. On the other hand, they are leaving. She's not going to get her dad's inheritance. They're going away. But she will have the idols with her. So it's like I said, it's a mix. They're going to get better. They're on the way to getting better. They're returning to the house of God. They're going back to Bethel. And when it gets there, Japheth is going to say, throw away all the idols, and they're going to improve. I mean, his life will improve, but they're still a little mixed up on this way home, and they're going back to Bethel, and she's grabbed these idols, and later in the part, we don't have time to read, her dad will catch up with them, and she will say, I cannot get off the camel, and their idols are right there in the bag. Now, we're going to go to verse 41 and verse 42. And that gives us the time period. Verse 41, Laban catches up on their trip, and Jacob is complaining, I've worked for 20 years, and if God hadn't protected me, verse 42, you'd have sent me off without nothing. So Laban catches up, and what they're going to do is they're going to make a marker. That's verse 49, a marker, Mizpah. Verse 49, may the Lord watch between you and me when we're absent from each other. They're going to make a marker. It's going to be, you don't cross on this side, and I won't cross on this side. They're going to make a marker. I don't remember the last time I saw it, but I've seen jewelry of a heart. Probably could find it. Valentine's Day gift, and the heart's cut in two, and it says, may the Lord watch between us while we're apart. Well, that's good. That'd be good for a marriage. Be good for a good courtship. May the Lord watch between us while we're apart. The actual meaning, though, is really negative. The Lord will watch you, you sneak. Don't cross over this line any closer to me. That's what it really means. So I saw that jewelry in a magazine years ago. I thought, because that's what it actually means. Don't you cross this line. So they'll be separated, and we'll look more about how he gets along when he goes home and sees Esau. We'll look more at that next time. The main application in this section there was no one ought to be unloved. There was unloved and God saw it. No one should be unloved because God gives unconditional love to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will love us no matter what, and we trust in His Son as Savior. It's just on and on and on, and even if we misbehave and displease the Father, He's still the Father. And the love is unconditional. And we ought to get a source of our unconditional love from Him and then as many others who act like God. Hopefully there's a long list. But some of them aren't going to. And best to look up, look around at good people. Some aren't going to. Hopefully it's just the business world and neighborhood, but some of them can't be pleased. But God saw that she was unloved. Will the choir please come?